James chapter 2. James chapter. How many Bibles do we have here tonight? Oh, hold them up high, would you? Hold your Bible up. Would it be neat to get a picture of that? Hold your Bible up high, very high. Everyone look around. Isn't that neat? All right. James chapter 2. Wonderful. James chapter 2. And we've been talking in the book of James in our verse-by-verse study through this marvelous little book. We've been talking about several things. And one of the things that we hit on that we came to is the half-brother of our Lord, Jesus Christ's mother and James's mother were the same, but God was Jesus's father and Joseph was James's father. And so we have a half-brother of the Lord, James, writing an epistle, a letter to us. And there are several things we saw at the end of chapter 1 in the first 13 or 14 verses in chapter 2. And we want to remind you of those things because it's been 2 weeks since we looked at those, because all of chapter 2 ties together. Remember at the end of chapter 1, it says in verse 26, if any man among you seem, you ought to circle that word seem, seems to be religious. If he seems to be religious, and number one, bridles not his tongue, but if he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we have a threefold test, similar to what's given in other passages of Scripture to prove whether to yourself whether you're saved or not. It's when you analyze the behavior of another Christian. And Jesus said, we're to be what? Fruit inspectors. By their what? Fruits, you shall know them. Not by their money, not by their presence, not by their power, not by their prestige, but by their fruits shall you know them. So we are commanded to be fruit inspectors, and there are occasions when we have to do that, much and as distasteful as it may seem. So there's a threefold test to know whether you are saved or not, to know whether the person you're examining is saved or not. Now, I'm not advocating we ought to examine everybody, but I'm just saying when you're watching the fruits of someone else, there's a threefold test. It's first found at the end of, in the middle of verse 26. The first proof that a person is saved is that he bridles his tongue. Did y'all get that? The one who claims to be a Christian and does not harness that thing, does not bridle that thing, does not let God control his tongue, he's deceiving himself, the Bible says, and his religion, his faith is vain. It's empty. The second test is one who is a real Christian, is one who will visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In other words, take care of those who are in need. And he kind of uses a broad brush there to talk about folks. For example, we may have that knock on our door of the church and say, have no money, have no food, have no clothing. And once we've verified, as you well know, once we've verified there is no money, no food, no clothing, our people are wonderful to reach out to them, and that's as it should be. The third proof, and by the way, if you strike out in any one of these, it's three strikes, you're out. It's one strike, you're out. And the third one is that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. So how do you grade? Do you bridle your tongue? If you don't bridle your tongue, you have no proof that you're saved. If you don't take care of those who are in need, you have no proof that you're saved. You may bridle your tongue. You may visit the fatherless, you may keep yourself unspotted from the world, live a perfectly moral life, but if you don't take care of those who are in need, you have no proof that you're saved. You may do number one and number two, but not do number three. In other words, any one of them you don't do, you habitually, continually not do, it proves that you never have been saved to begin with. And he ties it all together in verse 1 of chapter 2. My brethren, he's talking about Christians now, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. He's saying, don't play favorites. For if there comes into your church or assembly a man with gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, two guys dressed differently, and you have respect to the one wearing the fine clothing, and say to him, you sit up here in the special place, you say to the poor guy, you sit over here. He said, verse 4, you're partial. You're playing favorites. And isn't it easy for people to play favorites? Very easy. The real tendency of Christians is to click off and form little crowds of their own peer groups, people they can control. Some churches' mottos ought to be, how are you clicking? How are you clicking? Not how are you winning souls to Jesus, but how are you clicking? He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God," verse 5, "chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him?" Of course, the answer is yes. But look at verse 6. "But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats or the courts? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called?" Of course, the answer is yes. "If you fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," that just means any person who's in need, "you do well. But if you play favorites, if you have respect to persons," listen, I didn't write this, God did through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James put it on paper, "if you play favorites, you commit sin, and are convicted or convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever," now everyone's a whosoever, "whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." Then he goes down to say some other things. And then in verse 13 or 12, he says, "So speak ye." Well, it's just, yeah. "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." Now let's look at verse 14. In fact, what I want you to do is put your finger in James chapter 2. And we're going to read three different passages, James and one in Romans and one in Galatians. Romans, well, put your finger in Galatians chapter 2. Okay, you got enough fingers to do this, I hope. Galatians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. Just work your way back to the left to Galatians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. The passage, he says, "What doth it profit?" In verse, I'm going to read it while you're turning. "What does it profit, my brethren?" Verse 14 of chapter 2 of James. "Though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." Verse 18 of James 2. "Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me," James says, "thy faith without thy works," or apart from thy works, "and I will show thee my faith by," or with "my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and doest well. The devils," or demons, "also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now let's look at Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28. It says, "Therefore, Paul the Apostle, writing after a great discussion, a dissertation on justification by grace through faith plus nothing, he concludes by saying this," verse 28 of Romans 3, therefore, ties us back to the fact that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. Amen? We're not saved by doing good things. Amen? We're saved by faith in the blood of Christ. Amen? I better get a bigger amen on that one. We are saved by faith in the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. Now he says, "Therefore, because we're saved by faith in Christ only, no works, we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law." Now flip over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16. Paul just got through saying in Romans chapter 3 that you're saved apart from the law. A man is justified apart from works, right? Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Knowing," pardon me, "that a man is not justified," not made righteous, not saved, "by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ." And if you want to translate that in modern language, by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same word. In English, it better translate for our purposes, in. You're not saved, Paul says, by doing things. You're saved by faith in Christ. Now, look at chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 11. You ought to underscore these as we go along. "But that no man, does no man mean no? That's right. Man is generic. It means man and women. No one is justified by the law, doing good works in the sight of God. But it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." What does that mean? That means if you are thinking you're going to go to heaven when you die because you do good things, you are wrong. Right? You're wrong. He says, "How are you then justified? By what? Faith. The just," or the justified, "shall live," or have eternal life, "by faith." Now come back to James 2. Now come back to Brother James. chapter 2, and look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? And you, of course, see the same thing in verse 20. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from or without works is dead. Now, how can we reconcile these two views, seeming views, of salvation? Some theologians say that, okay, Paul the Apostle was preaching salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. And that's exactly what he was preaching. Others will say, now James is saying here in his epistle that that salvation or justification comes by faith, working faith. How can you justify these two positions? Well, the reason why we can do that is because we understand that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, right? God the Holy Spirit inspired the penman of the book to write the words exactly as he, God the Holy Spirit, intended. So if we find what we think is a contradiction, then the problem is either in the translation or in my ability to understand. It's not with the word. Y'all got that? Very important. So what you do is you take your pen, if you come to a place and you don't understand it, you put a comma or a little asterisk there, and when you get to heaven, you ask Jesus, or when you mature a little bit more, maybe Jesus will show it to you this side of heaven. Either way, God will give you the answer one day. And don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't throw out the whole Bible just because of your limited mentality or mine. You can't understand something. Just understand that the problem is not in the book. The problem is with me or with you and our inability to understand. The truth of God is always correct. It never contradicts itself, correct? It never contradicts itself. Now, this problem that many theologians have is the reason Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he translated the New Testament, he excluded the book of James. Did you know that? He threw it out. Now, he shouldn't have done that because it's inspired scripture, isn't it? But he threw it out because he could not reconcile these two. Now, look at 2 Timothy, back just a few pages, at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Now, there's method in the madness here, so hang with me, okay? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. Here's what we just said a moment ago. All scripture, Paul writes to his young son in the ministry, Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, number one, profitable for, number one, doctrine, that's Bible truth, for reproof, that means when we need to be corrected, or when we need to be lied straightened out, reproof, and for correction, that's when we're doing wrong, and listen, for instruction in righteousness. That, so that the man of God, that's the Christian, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly or perfectly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is God-breathed, as I said a moment ago. The Holy Spirit cannot contradict himself. So when we come to a section like this, we have to ask ourselves some questions. So let me give you some general statements on this idea of salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. James's argument here in chapter 2 is not between faith and works. Now, many of our friends in various denominations will say, well, it says here that if you don't work, you're not saved. You've got to work, therefore, to be saved. He's not making a deal where the one who is having faith and the one who works, he's not making an argument between the two. He is talking about a certain kind of faith. A certain kind of faith. And he's talking about, on one side, the certain kind of faith, and the other side, he's talking about a dead faith. Two different kinds of something called faith. There is real saving faith, and there's dead faith. You exhibit faith tonight in the pew that you're sitting in. You believe it will hold you up when you sit down. You exercised faith in your automobile when you drove here tonight. You believe and have faith that it would get you here and get you home safely. When you sat down, you had faith in the pew. When you opened the Bible, you have a different kind of faith than what you had when you got in your car or sat in a pew. See, the faith that you had in your car, in your pew, or in your chair at home, that's intellectual faith. That's mental faith. The kind of faith you exercise to be saved, to be a Christian, is saving faith. And James is not talking about a contradiction here. He's talking about a dead faith and a saving faith. He argues between this live faith and a dead faith. And folks, the only kind of faith that saves is a saving faith. Y'all agree with that? The only kind of faith that can save you is a saving faith. Paul says here, or says in other passages, faith only because the faith he had in mind was a working faith. James here is talking about, he's saying not by faith only, he's thinking of the same thing, a working faith. In other words, Paul is saying you are saved by grace through faith plus nothing, but the kind of faith that Paul had in mind was, he just naturally, you know, had in mind a working faith. James says, I agree with you as long as you're talking about a faith that works. And a faith that doesn't serve God is a dead faith, and a dead faith can't save anybody. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul will say if a man has a working faith, he's justified by that kind of faith without the deeds of the law, apart from the law. James says if a man thinks he's saved by a faith that doesn't cause him to serve God, he's deceiving himself. There's a big difference. Look at verse 14. You ought to circle this word say here in verse 14. What does it profit, my brothers, though a man say he has faith and does not work? Can that faith save him? Now, by the way, you ought to take your pen and put a little line out to the margin of your Bible between the word can and the word faith, where it says, can faith save him? If you want to translate a little more literally where we can understand it in modern English, he says it this way. You could put the words that kind up. It says this, what does it profit? What good is it, Christian friend, though a man says he has saving faith and he does not prove that, it's not exhibited in a work for the Lord, can that kind of faith save him? What's the answer to that? No. Absolutely not. The one who says, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian, I have my certificate, I've been baptized, I'm a member of the church, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but it does not produce works for Jesus Christ. He has absolute, I say this on, out without any question that I can be contradicted scripturally. He has absolutely no scriptural foundation to prove that he's going to heaven when he dies. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. The one who says, I'm on the church roll, I've been baptized, I'm a church member, I've been down there for 40 years, I've been born to Christian parents, I used to teach Sunday school. Amazing how many people used to teach Sunday school in and Harold. Amazing. I used to do this, I used to do that. And they are right now saying, I'm going to heaven when I die, but they are not right now serving God with a working faith. They are trusting a dead faith to take them to heaven when they die, and a dead faith can't save anybody. What does it profit? Verse 14, look at your Bible. What does it profit if he says he's saved and doesn't work for Jesus? Can that kind of faith save him? No. He gives an illustration, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, there's that word again, it also is used in verse 18, you say to them, oh, I understand your problem. They come to the door. And they're naked and they're cold. They're ragged clothing. And they have a need. And you see their need. And you say, well, I understand your problem. Go on in peace. I'll be praying for you. What good does that do? He's freezing to death. He's dying. What good does it do? Nothing. He says, one of you talks to him and says, depart in peace. Be warm and filled. Notwithstanding, you don't give him anything that helps him. What does it profit? The answer is nothing. Verse 17, the illustration in verse 15 and 16 is of this man who comes and has a need, and you don't do anything for him. Verse 17 says, even so, in like manner, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being by itself. See, the one who says, I'm a Christian, and yet they have no interest in the things of God. They have no interest in the Word of God. They have no interest in serving the needs of the poor, the wicked, the ill, the sick, the ones who are lost and dying and going to hell. The one who, see, there's a lot more than just physical needs involved here. Would you all agree with that? A lot more than just physical needs. Although that's where you start because that's the point of immediate need. But guy's freezing to death and he's out there, you know, like this on your door and it's a snowstorm out there. You don't say, well, no, you can't come in until I tell you about Jesus. What do? You say, come in and get warm. You wrap him up, you feed him something, and while you're talking to him, you preach Jesus to him. That's what our missions are all about. That's what we do at Day Spring Villa. That's what we do at the Tulsa Ministry Center. That's what we do at all of the kind of missions that we do. Although, folks, we have relegated those duties to organizations, and there's nothing wrong with them, and I'm all for them. But we ought to be doing that as Christians in our own homes. The church ought to have its doors and its arms open wide to the physical needs of the lost so we can preach Jesus to them. Now, I'm not preaching a social gospel that you get saved by feeding the poor. That's not it at all. I'm just saying, hey, folks, if their belly is hungry and their body is cold, their spirit's going to be just as cold. They're not going to listen to that. He says, even so, faith, serving God, the kind of faith that a person has in his heart, if it doesn't work for Jesus, is dead. Did y'all get that? 1,000 people on our church rolls, and most of them never served God. I submit to you, on the authority of the Word of God, a faith that does not serve Jesus is a dead faith. And a dead faith can't save anybody. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, I have works. James says, you show me your faith apart from your works. In other words, you can get saved without serving Jesus as a result of your salvation, and I'll show you my faith because I work. James says there's more to salvation than just saying, Jesus, I want to accept you as my Savior. There's more to salvation than just being baptized. There's more to salvation than being a church member, just believing something. You know, you can believe all you want. In fact, look at verse 19 and 20. It says, you believe that there's one God. That's good, isn't it? It's good because there is only one God. Thou doest well. You know, orthodoxy is better than heresy, I suppose. The devils or the demons, listen, also believe. And what do? They tremble. They tremble. You know, many feel that if you believe right, all is well. That's not true, folks. You can believe, the demons believe, and they're not going to go to heaven when they die, are they? Someone? No. But they believe. In fact, they believe more than most, the average, you know, church member. The average Baptist tonight who doesn't darken the doors of a church ever, you know what their problem is? They don't believe like the demons even. Even the depth that the demons believe. The demons believe to the point that they tremble when they think about God. How long has it been since you or I trembled when we thought about God? How long has it been since the average Christian trembled at the thought of failing to serve God? The demons believe and tremble, but they're not saved. Folks, there's more to saving faith than just saying or thinking. James says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. If a man has really been saved, folks, he will work. We're coming up to a new church year. Got a nominating committee getting ready to roll. Every year, it's the same thing. In Baptist church, I know I just talk about Baptists because our one, that's about all I know. You know, we world without end. What do? We get a nominating committee together. They get each of them gets a piece of the church roll, and we tear off a part and hand it to each member. And we hand them a sheet with empty vacancies for next year. And we start telephoning, don't we? And we call. And we call, or we go and we visit. Nowadays we telephone because it's less obtrusive. And we call and we say, oh, you know, Brother Smith, could you teach? We have a tremendous need for teachers. We have a need for teachers in older preschools. Could you and your wife, maybe just you, we'll get some other fellow, could you teach older preschoolers this year? And what do they say? Well, have you tried everybody else? Have you called everybody else? Well, if you called everybody else, I guess I'll try. Folks, God doesn't want you to try. God wants you to do. Be you a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Paul assumes, he takes it for granted when he's talking about this saving faith, that a person who is saved will work and doesn't go to detail. James goes into detail. Paul says, in the sight of God, a man from God looking down is saved by faith and faith alone. But he's thinking about a working faith. James says again, I agree with you, but a man who says he's justified in front of his fellow men by the, is justified will prove it by showing in the sight of us by his works. See, God looks down at your heart. I can't look at your heart. You can't look at my heart. Some of you think you can, but you can't. And we can't look at one another's heart. But God does. And God looks at us. He sees tonight every person in this room, every church member in every church, all across our world. And he sees whether they have saving faith or not. And he knows. But I can't look at your heart. You can't look at my heart. How do we know that you're saved? How do I know that you're saved? How do you know that I'm saved? How do you know that you're saved? Proof of your salvation is that you are doing what? Good works. That's how the lost see that you're saved. They see you get up on Sunday morning and you go to Sunday school and you go to church. They see you Sunday afternoon instead of laying back on the couch and going to sleep. If you wake up and you get in the car and you go to church. On Wednesday night, you're in church. And when they're out there mowing their lawn, you're not just going to church, you're talking to them about Jesus. When they see you in the grocery store, you say, we'd like to invite you to church. I mean, folks, they measure your salvation and ours, mine, by whether we live it. Not what we say. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. James says in this passage, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute, and he said, and you just tell him to go on and we'll pray for you. Listen, folks, you will show, James says, a man that does not show his love toward those who are in need, he's there, folks, by sheer need. And James says a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who says they're saved and doesn't try to meet the needs of this person does not have a true and living faith. Folks, lip service to the principle of Christianity is no proof you're saved. Lip service is no proof that you're saved. Folks, I think you would agree, I hope, that it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to ignore the one who has a real need and send him on his way. It's a dangerous thing. Now, some of you are able to turn away the folks who come and want things from your house better than I. I can't do it. If I have only $1, they get it. I can't do it. Dr. Truett, the pastor at First Baptist Dallas, as I've told you before, was an easy mark, especially during the Depression when there were so few that had money, had work. And he said, I cannot bring myself to turn these away, for who will know except God that I've turned away the very one that God sent to my house to be saved today? How can I tell? He said, I can't do it. How many times, sweet people, have we known the need, yet we say, well, I feel for you. Oh, isn't it terrible? I'm praying for you. Now, folks, James says that the man who does that, the man who doesn't serve Jesus, his faith is the wrong kind of faith. And that kind of faith is not a saving faith. Folks, according to the Word of God, a faith that is a saving faith is one that does more than just talk. Does more than just have its name on a church roll. Does more than just show up and give money once in a while. Does more than just sit around on a pew being a spiritual sponge. The one who serves Jesus, who has saving faith, serves Jesus. The one who has Jesus really living in his heart is working toward meeting the needs of people, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So I'll ask you the question. Do you have the right kind of faith? Ask yourself, not your neighbor, not ask anybody else. What about yourself? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus speaking, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that calls me Lord is going to go to heaven. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Look at 1 John to the right of the book of James, chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John 3, 17. Back up, really, if you want to look at it a little bit easier. Verse 17 and 18, if you want to really get it right. But whoso Whosoever has this world's good, that's financially and monetarily and, or excuse me, materially, and sees his brother have need and shuts up or closes up his heart, compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? It's not possible, is it? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither with our tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we will know that we are of the truth and shall assure or make certain in our hearts before him. In other words, if you don't love your fellow brother, whether he's lost or saved, he's your physical brother in the flesh, you know that. Now, I'm not preaching the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, but understand that everybody came from Adam and Eve. And then later Noah, you know, and his family. So just understand that your brother is not just the one who's saved. The one who says, I love God and doesn't serve God is a liar. And the truth isn't in him. You will know that you are of the truth if you do what? You love more than just in word, verse 18, just in tongue, not just in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James is talking, folks, about a real, vital, saving faith. The old timers used to call it regeneration. You remember that word? Regeneration. Have you been regenerated? We made that kind of nice. We say born again. We say saved. But a person that is going to be a Christian has to have his life regenerated by the power of Jesus Christ. What Christ did when he was on the earth was not spend his time teaching only, not spending his time reciting scripture only, not spending his time going to the synagogue only. What did he do? He put feet to what he said. He did. He worked. He was a doer, not just a hearer, not just a reciter of the word. Look back in our brother James here. While you're turning, just let me remind you. If you want to know that you have the right kind of faith or not, examine your life. Examine your life to see if you have a heart compassion that moves you to meet the needs of those who need help. Or do you just talk? Or do you just talk? James says, if you just talk, you don't have any reason to believe you're saved. You don't just talk. You must do. If you just talk and you don't do something about it, it's all talk. And John here, we saw a moment ago in 1 John, if you shut up your heart, that's the idea I would think of a old-timey house with those old-timey shutters. You remember those shutters? And when the bad winds come, you'd pull them too, remember? That's the idea in my mind of that passage. He says if someone has a need, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and you just pull the shutters in and say, go on home, I'll be praying for you. He says you have no reason to believe that the love of God is in you. By virtue of the fact that we have a driving compassion to help others who are in need, we are assured of our salvation. Look at Matthew 7:21. Again, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father. Remember the old Negro spiritual? Heaven, heaven. A lot of people talking about heaven, not everybody going to go. A lot of people talking about heaven, not everybody going to go to heaven. We'll get up in the church and we'll sit in our Sunday schools piously, in the church house piously. We'll say, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. How wonderful it is to be a church member. Why, it's so wonderful. The Word of God is so marvelous. And those are all true statements, aren't they? It's marvelous to be saved. It's great to be saved. The Word of God is a beautiful thing. But if we say those things and don't get involved in meeting the needs of people, we are hypocrites. The one who says, I'm a Christian, and he sits at home and doesn't serve. The one who says, I'm a Christian, yet sits in the church and ignores everything the Sunday school teacher, the Bible teacher, the pastor, and the Word of God says, he's a hypocrite. Because he's not putting feet to what he says. He believes. Verse 22 of Matthew 7. Many will say, Jesus says to us, to the folks there, many will say to me, Jesus says, in that day, Lord, now Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out demons, in thy name done many wonderful works? Listen to what Jesus says. And I will then profess unto them, I never, what? Knew you. Depart from me, ye who do what? Work iniquity. James says that a saving faith is not a work, or is not a faith that talks only, that just shows up and gives a little money and goes to church once in a while. It is a saving faith that actually works and serves and does. And a faith that sees the suffering and the needs of the physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs of these poor people in all the city of Sepulpa, and does nothing, has a faith that's worth nothing. Look at James 2:17. Back in Brother James here. James 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it does not work, is dead. Now folks, there is a faith that is unto salvation, and there's a faith that is not unto salvation. Which kind of faith do you have? Saving faith is more than just believing in God. Saving faith is more than believing in one God. We see that in verse 19. Saving faith is more than just those things. It is the kind of faith that serves God. A dead faith can believe that there's one God. A dead faith, like the devils have, the demons have, hears and doesn't do. It talks and doesn't produce. What kind of faith do you have right now? Ask yourself. Don't think about your neighbor. Ask yourself. What kind of faith do you have? Do you dare examine yourself tonight? Do you? Do you dare examine yourself tonight? Back up to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13. Let's talk about examination for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Do you dare examine yourself? Do you dare look inside and see tonight if you're really saved? 2 Corinthians 13, very end of 2 Corinthians, verse 5. Apostle, in concluding verses of this letter, says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's very serious. You mean I can examine myself to see whether I'm saved or not? You bet. He just said for you to do it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove, test your own self, and know you not that your own selves how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. Verse 6, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. What is he saying? He's saying, examine yourself and know whether you're saved or not. Examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Think about your faith, folks, right now. Think about it. The kind of faith that you have tonight. See, your salvation is not based upon what you did 4, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago in a church somewhere by kneeling and praying a prayer. Do you know that? Your salvation is not based on what you said in a prayer somewhere. Because James says it's not what you say. There's got to be more to it than that. Anybody can say. It's not what you think. The devils think. And they believe. But they're not going to heaven. Your salvation tonight is not based. Your faith is tonight not based upon, I hope, whether you've been baptized or not. Whether you have church membership or not. Whether you're an officer in the church. Whether you're even a deacon or a pastor. Your salvation has to be rooted and grounded in how you are living right now. Amen or oh me. Proof that you're saved is not that your name is on a church roll, that you were baptized, that you walked down an aisle and prayed, took a preacher by the hand and prayed a prayer. Proof that you're saved is that your faith that you're trusting to go take you to heaven when you die causes you to work. Now, some of you can't work. Some of you are elderly. Some of you can't do the physical work that many of the younger ones can. But you can pray. You can telephone. You can call those who have needs. There's a lot of things in the church to be done. Not just knocking on doors. Lots of stuff to be done. Plenty to be done. But if you don't do it for Jesus, it's a zero. What do you base tonight your salvation on? What are you basing your saving faith on? Is it that you go to church? Is it that you give money? It's about all most people start reciting when you say, what are you basing your hope of heaven on? You want to have an exciting experience, knock on a few doors and say, What are you basing your hope of heaven on? Well, I live a good life. I'm a member of the church. I go to Sunday school. I go to church. I sit in a pew. I give money. Or they say, the one I love is, my daddy was a Methodist preacher. Or a Baptist preacher. Everybody's got a grandpa or a daddy that was a preacher. I don't know if I understand that. You'd think, well, there's been almost enough preaching in this country almost to convert the devil. And yet most of folks are lost. Listen, folks, being born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian anymore than being born in a garage makes you a car. You have to exercise saving faith. And saving faith is a faith that doesn't just say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die, and you sit down on your blessed assurance and do nothing. They're making the pews these days. Did you know this? They're making these portable pews. They're actually seats that connect together. They're making these church pew seats wider now. I wonder why. We're getting wider and wider physically and narrower and shallower spiritually. How do you know you have the right kind of faith? Look at James 2:18. Yea, if a man says, you have faith, James, and I have my works. James says, you show me a faith that'll save you apart from works, and I'll show you my faith because of my works. In other words, all he's saying is there is this. I am not saved by my works, but I'm saved by a faith that works. Y'all got that? You're not saved by a faith, faith plus works. You and I are saved by a faith that works. Not just what we've given up either, by the way. You ever hear this? Well, when I got saved, I gave up. And they'll list it for you. Listen, you don't give up anything. You gain it all. You gain eternal life in heaven. That's more than just quantity. That's also quality. You gain fellowship with Jesus face to face one day. You realize you're going to be able to look Jesus in the eye for all eternity and never be separated from Him because of your sin. Won't that be marvelous? Won't that be magnificent to sit at the feet of the blessed Jesus and have Him really explain to us the meaning of the Sermon on the Mount? You have all kinds. In fact, if you want to study it, there's about 30 plus, 34, 35, depending on which theologian you talk to, 30 to 35 great, wonderful things that happen to you the split second you get saved. But folks, it's not just because we've given up things that we get salvation. James is asking, what do you, and I want to ask you the same question, what do you tonight have to prove that you're saved? What's the evidence? Verse 19 of James 2, thou believest that there is one God. That's good. That's good. The demons also believe and tremble. See, the demons, in a sense, as I said, believe more strongly than some Christians. They at least fear God and call because of that. They tremble. Question, how long has it been since you trembled when you thought about God? How long has it been? More, there's more to this thing, Christians. Y'all listening? Stay with me. Your eyes are already glazing over. You're already madder than a wet hen in a rainstorm. Listen. There's more to this thing of salvation than a lot of rootin' tootin' Baptists think. We just want to get them down the aisle so we can put them on a church roll. So we can put them in a baptistry somewhere and say, well, we've done our bit. And we teach by our own lack of compassion for those who have real needs. We teach them that that's all there is to salvation. And pretty soon they get to looking around and say, you know what? If this is all there is to Christianity, I don't have no need for it. Why else would they quit coming? Why else would they stop serving Jesus? Why else would they quit going to church? Why else would they quit reading the Bible? Why else would they quit praying? Because they don't see any evidence in us that proves to them that we're saved. You know, folks, I can't equate. I, as a pastor, cannot equate. Are you listening? If you're asleep, stay there. I'll be in more trouble than I already am for what I'm about to say. I cannot, as a pastor, equate the lives of most church members. I know, and with this and other passages of Scripture, and come up with the word saved. I can't balance the lives of the average church member and what this passage in James says and other passages and come up saved. The only explanation I have is that they have a mental assent to a truth, but not a heart-changing regeneration. Because a person, the Bible says, James says, a person who has real saving faith will not just sit and soak. He will not drop out. He'll serve God till the day he dies. Do you want to serve God till the day you die? I hope so. Boy, I get so sick and tired of being sick and tired of these wonderful people who served God all those years in the church. And now they're retirement age. They buy a motorhome and they drop out serving Jesus. Folks, if you're what God wants you to be, you'll serve God wherever you go till the day you die. You don't retire from serving God. You don't just sit there and go, well, it's time for the younger ones to take over, and then hang on for all dear life when they try to. There has to be faith to be saved, Paul says. James says, yes, and the kind of faith we're talking about is the kind that works. And many churches, we don't do it, praise the Lord, will stand every service. Do you know this? And they'll recite a creed. I believe, I believe, I believe. And they'll recite a creed. And they'll think that because they say in their head they know something, they believe something, that they're saved. Folks, you can't get saved with your intellect. You don't get saved with just your mind. You don't get saved with your emotions. You don't get saved with those kinds of things. You get saved by acting upon what you have learned from the Word of God with your will. Ought to get one amen out of that. You get saved because you have, by acting on the truth that you hear from the Word of God, you act upon it by a choice of your will. I choose, I will to accept Jesus as my Savior. And tonight, the best I know how, I place my life, I place my trust, I place my eternal destiny in His hands, and I'm going to serve Him till I die. And we've made salvation easy believism for the average person sitting in the pew. We say all you've got to do is walk the aisle. All you've got to do is pray a prayer. Folks, there's more to it than that. And it's time for Christians to stop doing nothing and start doing. And if you don't do, if your friends don't do, and your relatives don't do, and they say they're saved, they're lost. The Bible says so. If you don't like it, take it up with God.